What is the best gift God could give you? In 2014, a group of artists and musicians in the UK asked thousands of people one question and based a show on the answers that they received. And the question was, what is your happiest memory? Well, the answers came in. There were lots of first dates, first dances, first loves, memories of weddings and births, memories of holidays, the faces of loved ones now lost. And as they collected these memories of happiness, they noticed three things. The first was that less than 1% of the happy memories had anything to do with material things, with stuff that could be bought. Secondly, the memories were nearly always about relationships of one kind or another, family or friends or lovers. And they eventually discovered the third thing when they fed all the data, all the happy memories, into a computer. They discovered the word that came up most often was the word home. The director of the show that they finally put together said all the shows ended up being a cross between a wedding celebration and a funeral wake. It was a celebration mixed with sadness because these were memories of happiness. And those of us who've lost loved ones, dear ones, we know what that's like. We love them and we're happy. Today's Father's Day, I lost my father just a few years ago. I loved my dad. Of course I did. Many of you will be feeling similar today. Happy memories, but we miss them. The happiness had gone. It hadn't lasted. Memories, but we do have the memory. What was left was a longing, as we've seen in the research, for a relationship and a longing for home. In the film we saw earlier, the astronaut's thoughts were always turning to his family, to loved ones, to images of home. It was the same actor. If you did get confused, I must say, when I first saw it, when I was preparing for this, think, is that the same guy? Because he's got a beard, but on Earth he doesn't, etc., etc. But of course, in space, he grew a beard. He lost his family, his wife and son, before he died. And then they were reunited in a new home. Why did he go in his thoughts to where he did? He went there in his thoughts at a time of crisis because those were the things that mattered to him. Though, as the film demonstrated, even those precious things are so fragile. He was an astronaut in space risking his life. They, for all accounts, were safe on Earth, but they weren't. There was loss and there was sadness. But in the film, there were memories of joy as well. Sitting on the deck, arm around his wife, on that swing chair. The little boy with his aeroplanes and saying goodnight to him. Memories of joy. We love relationship and we love the concept of home. So the question is, why do we have these desires? The author C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." We were. Open up Revelation chapters 21 and 22 in the Bible, and Gary read from chapter 21 a moment ago, and you'll catch a stunning glimpse of the world you and I were made for. You'll grasp the reason why our earthly homes and our earthly relationships never fully satisfy, not even the best ones. The Bible calls it a new heaven and a new earth, the kingdom of heaven, or simply heaven, a universe of perfect joy, perfect happiness, perfect love. It's a world where we experience both the ultimate home and the ultimate relationship that deep down we've longed for all our lives. Just think about it. What is it that makes home so desirable? Comfort, your favorite chair. acceptance, rest, refreshment, being those we love with those we love, protection from everything that threatens all that we cherish. Well, that's the biblical picture of heaven. All the suffering, rejection, exploitation, and loneliness, it's dealt with, removed. Everything sad is gone, banished. All that happened in Genesis 3 is undone. The garbage is dealt with, the glory restored. But this isn't earth written off and replaced with something completely different. This is the earth renewed, healed, restored, filled with a people who themselves have been renewed, healed, and restored. A new creation filled with new creations, just as real and physical as this creation. But with no more pain, no more crying, no more injustice or unrequited love, or cruelty, or concentration camps, or hospitals, or death, or separation. It's a new creation that takes all that is beautiful and joyful in this present life and magnifies it beyond all limits. Like a book in which each new chapter, each new page is more wonderful than the one before it. But heaven isn't just home, the home we've longed for all our lives. It's the relationship we've longed for too. Read Revelation 21 and 22 and you'll see that the beating heart of heaven is a wedding. The love story that began in Genesis 1 reaches its climax at the very end of the Bible. The promise God made to Abraham that he would draw to himself a multi-ethnic, multiracial group from every different social class and background, from every era of history, this is where we see it fulfilled. Finally and wonderfully fulfilled. Now, over the years, I've taken a lot of weddings, and I love doing it. And no doubt all of us have attended a lot of weddings, bought a lot of wedding gifts, new wedding outfits, and seen many brides and many grooms. But none of us will have seen a wedding quite like the one described in Revelation 21 and verse 2. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The holy city mentioned here is God's people, a bride perfectly prepared for her husband. After the desperate centuries of tragically giving our heart to other lovers, what we might call spiritual adultery and idolatry before the living God, these people are made clean, made beautiful, and drawn into the bridegroom's arms. And who's the bridegroom, the husband-to-be? Well, the answer comes a few verses later in verse 9. He's the Lamb. The Lamb is marrying the holy city, Jerusalem. So as I said, this is a fairly unusual wedding, isn't it? I've been to some great ones over the years, but here we've got a troubled Middle Eastern city, Jerusalem, being married to a farmyard animal, the Lamb. Pretty unexpected, even by biblical standards. But hold on. This is a callback to the Passover, when God's people were delivered from slavery in Egypt. Do you remember session 4 of Life Explored? If you were here that Sunday, we looked at that. The blood of the Lamb was put on the tops and the sides of the door frames so that the people of God could escape God's rightful judgment and go free, led by Moses. When God saw the sign of the blood, he passed over their houses. The lamb died, the blood strewn on the doorposts, so they didn't have to. That was an anticipation of an infinitely greater liberation made possible by an infinitely greater lamb. So, 1,500 years later, Jesus Christ is seen by John the Baptist coming towards him. And what does John say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He shed his blood on a cross for you and for me. All our wrongdoing, all the love we've lavished on created things instead of on our loving Creator, he took the punishment for it. The Lamb died so that we don't have to. Both the home and the relationship we've longed for all our lives, they're fully open to us, but only because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross in our place. He opened the door to heaven. I was talking about the wedding. And as with any wedding invitation, many are invited, but not everyone comes, and for many different reasons. That means, as the Bible makes clear, not everyone is included. If heaven is to be heaven, all evil and injustice and wrongdoing must be kept out. That's why twice in these two chapters, Jesus refers to those who are shut out from the new heaven and the new earth because of their idolatry. All those who have given their lives to worshiping anything other or anyone other than Jesus. But perhaps we say in response, come on, Jesus is the only way in? This is 2019. It's offensive to be so exclusive, so narrow. No one should say that only belief in Jesus will bring us acceptance with God. Now, I understand that response. But my question is, how can there be any other way to God when we look at the cost of entry into heaven? He died for that entry. If there were any other way, why would the Son of God have to pay in death and blood for our error in looking to other things to satisfy us rather than to the God who made us? Now, you see, it's so serious that only the cross is uniquely able to pay for it and open the gate of heaven. The Lamb, the Bridegroom, Jesus himself, he died precisely so we don't have to. He took the punishment we deserve so we wouldn't have to. In light of that love and sacrifice, will we accept the invitation to the wedding? Jesus is holding it out to us right here. He wants nothing less than for you and for me to enter into the joy that exists in God himself. I don't know if you're a scientist or interested in hearing about science history, but I've come across the name Blaise Pascal a number of times over the years, but I didn't know too much about him until I got preparing this talk. Blaise Pascal was the inventor of the first mechanical calculator, and he died at the age of just 39. After he died, a small piece of parchment was found to be sewn into the lining of his coat. Transpires that Pascal had had that piece of parchment moved from coat to coat to coat to coat over the years because he didn't want to lose it. On that parchment was a handwritten account of the precise moment when, at the age of 31, he'd experienced a joy unlike anything he'd known before. he wrote on that little piece of paper, 1654, Monday, 23rd November, from about 10:30 in the evening to about 30 minutes after midnight, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers, nor of the scholars, certainty, heartfelt joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God, forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God, joy, 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 tears of joy. What was happening to Pascal here? We do know he had been very skeptical of his sister's Christian faith. He loved her, but she became a Christian. He couldn't cope with it. He didn't understand her or her faith. But he began to read the Bible for himself. And when he did, he encountered Jesus, the joyful God. He was experiencing just a tiny foretaste of what heaven will be like. Forgetfulness of the world with all its idols, and in its place, joy, sheer joy. If we could see into the heart of God, we would see pure, ever-flowing, never-ending joy. The Father joyfully loves his Son. The Son joyfully loves and serves his Father. The Spirit joyfully makes much of the Father and the Son. Each person of this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is other-focused, self-giving, generously pouring out himself unselfishly for the sake of the others. It's irrepressible. It's overflowing like a gushing spring of water. That's why it says here in the final chapter of the Bible, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Revelation 22:17. Anyone who tastes this joy, the joy of the heart of God, discovers a fulfillment, a peace, a sense of real purpose, and a sense of belonging, of being home, that can be found nowhere else. That's the heart of this God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he's inviting you and me to share in it, to drink from it, the fountain of life. Can you see just how staggering this is? No other God is like this God. That means that the greatest gift God could possibly give you is himself. And that is what he does through Jesus Christ. What makes heaven, heaven, is nothing less than being united with God. That's why heaven is described as a place of perfect, unbroken relationship with him. Revelation 21 again. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In July of 2015, Simon Schlick and his sister Hilda were reunited after 65 years of separation at Tel Aviv Airport on July the 24th. They came from a family of Romanian Jews that in 1940 had been separated while trying to escape to safety during the Holocaust of World War II. Simon, Hilda's elder brother, made it to Canada with his parents. But Hilda was stranded in the rush to get away. She was left behind, a little girl presumed dead by the rest of the family who made it to safety. But Hilda had in fact survived. And at the end of the war, like so many Jews, she went to the new Israel that had been opened up for those escaping the Holocaust and the result of it. She later married, had a family, had grown-up grandchildren, and in 2015, one of the grandsons wanted to do a bit of family history. So what was your maiden name, Granny? Schlick. Okay. Any brothers, sisters? Yeah, got to be there. One of them was Simon. Put it in. Simon Schlick. Toronto, Canada. Would it be him? It was. It was him. So, of course, phone calls all over the world. They've got to meet. We've got to organize it. They met, as I said, on July the 24th, 2015, at Tel Aviv Airport, after 65 years. Can you imagine the feeling they had? Simon said, "After over 60 years, I found the sister that I loved all the time." He thought she was dead. "Hilda, I am so happy. I never thought in my life that this could happen." She thought they were all lost. It's a wonderful, heartwarming story. And that sense of joy that they experienced as they met as brother and sister in that airport concourse. And I saw it. It was on the TV. That reunion, it's a glimpse of what heaven will be like. The agony of having been separated from the Father will make the reunion all the more sweet. In that moment, your love for Him will be greater than you could ever imagine it could be. Greater than it would have felt had you never been separated. And His love for you, demonstrated by the way He sent His Son to search for you and find you, will be seen for what it is. The greatest love you've ever known. The greatest joy you've ever experienced. "Welcome" will be the first words on Jesus' lips. In a sense, all of history has been the long, terrible story of humankind trying to find something other than God which will make a person happy. And today, people still go on looking anywhere but to the living God revealed in the Lord Jesus. We look to sex and relationships, to career, to our homes, our health, our sports, our holidays to fully satisfy us. But we're far too easily pleased, aren't we? Even the very best of these things were not designed to bear the weight we try and put on them. Just try and be a Watford supporter all your life. An English soccer team, okay. I didn't mention the cricket, yeah? Yes. When we realize that, we're free to enjoy these pastimes, Stokes, whoever, for what they are. And it's going to be very exciting. We've got two tests to go. It's going to be an absolute, it's going to be exciting. It's going to be exciting. But it's only a game, isn't it? It is only a game. Bill Shankly was the manager of Liverpool Football Club, and he said this very sadly once, you know, some people, he's Scottish, some people think football's a matter of life and death. It's not. It's more important than that. He said that. But it's just not true, is it? So whether it's our hobbies, our pastimes, our loved ones, it's not fair to burden loved ones, is it, with more expectation than they could possibly bear. It's desperate, isn't it, when people try and do that? It means we don't expect our occupations or achievements or appearances to save us. We don't expect money to be our savior either. We were made for another world, one that's never ending. And that's where our deepest desires will be fully and finally met, in the one who made us to be restless until our hearts find their rest in him. So let me ask you this morning, is this God, the one you live for? If not, if you're honest with yourself, which God are you living for? And if we're comparing it to the God revealed in Jesus, there are more questions to ask. Did it create you, this other God? Does it sustain you? Can it be trusted? Does it make big promises only to leave you disappointed? How does it make you feel when you let it down? Does it make you feel free or make you feel enslaved? Has it fulfilled you? Has it lived like Jesus lived? Loved like Jesus loved? Has it laid down its life for you? Does it have an answer to death? And has it proved it can deliver on those promises? What future does it offer you? Is your God as good as this God has shown himself to be? Revelation chapter 22 makes a promise to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that in the new heaven and the new earth, they will see his face. Remember these faces? They were all looking for something, but whatever they had or whatever they strove for never fully satisfied their deepest longings. How many of us have been haunted by the faces of those we've loved, faces we've lost, faces we've let go, faces that despite our best efforts couldn't love us in return? Faces that have either been taken from us by time or circumstance or tragically by death. But there is a face in heaven that will satisfy the ache of every broken heart. And the Bible promises that God's people, his bride, will see that face. The moment you see it, you'll know you've reached your true home. The moment you see it, you'll know that you've been searching for this face in every face you've ever loved. The best gift God can give you is himself. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you've revealed of yourself in Jesus. We thank you for all that you want for us. Help us as some of us continue to think through your claims, the promise of a heaven, of a home and lasting relationship with you. Help us to understand and to see the truth of what you claim. In Jesus' name, amen.